Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your holy and inspired word. As we hear it read and proclaimed to us this evening, we ask that your spirit would illumine us to understand it and ultimately to see Christ in it. For it is in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 11. In the bulletin, it says Luke 1, but we will be in Luke 11 this evening. I will begin reading in verse 1, and we'll go all the way down to the end of verse 13. Luke chapter 11, and starting in verse 1. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.' And he said to them, 'Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything, because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" This is God's holy word.
Well, as we know, every relationship requires good communication. Bad communication, bad relationship. It's like that in the home. It's like that between spouses. It's like that with parents and children, friends, family members. You have to have good communication for a relationship to work. And our relationship with God isn't an exception to that rule. The Lord wants to have communication with us. Just as he has communication within himself, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, each person extending love and communicating love to the other. God has within himself decided to communicate his love to his creation that he has made, and particularly us in his image. And the way he speaks to us, as we know, is through his word. He tells us what we need to hear. He reveals himself to us, the things that are necessary for us to know about him. And the way we speak to him is through prayer. And it's a vertical conversation. God doesn't speak to us through dreams or visions or any things, those kinds of things. He did that in the past as he spoke through the prophets and supplied special revelation. But now that he has delivered his word and the canon of Scripture once for all to the saints, we have all that we need to hear from the Lord in his word. And we hear that as he speaks to us, as we hear the preaching of the word. We heard it this morning, God speaking to us. We hear it as we open the Bible and meditate on the word. God speaks through his word, but we speak to him in prayer. And it's important that as we go to the Lord in prayer, we understand the one to whom we're going. Jesus taught us to pray, "Our Father." And we want to think about that because we find Jesus himself throughout the Gospel of Luke praying to the Father. It's an amazing thing to think of God the Son here on earth praying to God the Father. It shows his own need to have this communication in this relationship. But he also models for us a way that we are to communicate and commune with the Father. And so we find this over and over again in chapter 3 of Luke at his baptism when the heavens were opened and the Father blessed him and the Spirit descended upon him. It says Jesus was praying. In chapter 5, as Jesus' popularity began to grow and crowds became large, Luke says that he would often withdraw to desolate places and pray. In chapter 6, when he chose his 12 disciples, he went up to a mountain to pray, and it says that he continued all night in prayer to God. In chapter 9, after he fed the 5,000, he went alone to pray. And in the same chapter, he took Peter, James, and John with him to a mountain to pray, and it was while he was praying that he was transfigured by the glory of the age to come. And in chapter 10, when the 72 returned from their first gospel mission, Jesus prayed with thanksgiving. He was constantly praying. I mean, if we think of anybody who'd never needed to pray, surely it was Jesus. He's God. And yet he was constantly praying. He felt the need to speak to the Father. As a human, he felt that need. And the disciples who followed him began to recognize this. They see Jesus in communion with the Father, constantly in prayer. They see his need for prayer and the importance that he placed on prayer. And it whet their appetite for prayer. And they want to learn to pray as he did. Rabbis would ordinarily teach their disciples how to pray. And apparently, Jesus' disciples were aware of the fact that John the Baptist had taught his disciples how to pray. And so some came to him and said, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." And our Lord then responds with this prayer, this famous prayer that we call the Lord's Prayer. It's been known for the past 20 centuries as the Lord's Prayer. It's really the disciples' prayer. The Lord's Prayer, in the sense of Jesus praying, would be in John 17, that great high priestly prayer. But we call it the Lord's Prayer. And it's amazing because here we have God in human flesh stooping down to us and teaching us how to pray. And it's not a long, 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 complicated prayer. Your prayers don't have to be beautiful and powerful like Charles Spurgeon or some great preacher from the past. Jesus, God in human flesh, when asked, "Lord, teach us how to pray," responds with this little prayer, which we call the Lord's Prayer. And as you know, there's two versions of this. There's one in Matthew chapter 6 and what's called the Sermon on the Mount. And that one's a little bit longer. But in both versions, we find the same essential elements that God desires of us when we pray to him. And so in our series on prayer in Sunday evenings, we want to begin thinking about this Lord's Prayer. And this evening, we especially want to think about the person of the Father and the priorities of the Father that we see in this prayer, and then the provisions of the Father that are given. Because Jesus taught us to pray to the Father. And so let's think about those things together as we seek to be better disciples of Jesus Christ and know how to pray and cultivate our communion and communication with the Father. First of all, there's the person of the Father. I want you to notice that with me, the person of the Father. Jesus, when he was teaching us how to pray, tells us the one whom we should address. He says we should begin by saying, "Father," or as he said in the Sermon on the Mount, "our Father in heaven." Jesus teaches us that so because he wants us to know that we have been adopted by the Father, the same Father of himself. And he wants us to approach God as children would approach a wise and compassionate father. Now, we know the Lord's Prayer so well that we might not be amazed by that word, Father. But we should be. And let me just say before I forget, nobody should be saying, "Our Heavenly Father, Father in heaven," except a Christian. And we really shouldn't be joining in prayer with non-Christians and beginning by saying, "Our Father." Because the only way God is the Father of a sinner is through Jesus Christ. And if you don't have faith in Christ, if you don't look to Jesus Christ, then God's not your Father, He's your judge. And every day you're getting closer to the day when He's going to judge you. And so for us just to hold hands with a whole bunch of unbelievers and say, let's have a really warm and fuzzy moment and let's bow our heads and let's start by saying, Our Father, gives false hope to those who are not in Christ. Because God is not their Father. And we misrepresent God when we do that. Jesus is teaching His disciples how to pray. This is the prayer of the disciple, Our Father, Father. That is how we go to God as a disciple. Now, in the whole of the Old Testament, God is called Father very few times, only 15 times, and none of those are in prayer. There are a few passages that speak of Israel, the nation, as God's son and God as Israel's father, but it is never used by people in prayer. The fatherhood of God was subtly revealed in the Old Testament. It wasn't brightly revealed. It's not until Christ, the Son, comes into the world that that becomes much more clear. And we never find Israel praying this way, Our Father. It required the Son to come into the world. And yet here is Jesus praying this way and instructing us to pray that way. He prayed in the previous chapter in Luke chapter 10, verses 21 and 22. He says, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. That's how Jesus understood that word, Father, when going to God the Father. And He addresses God as Father, and He says that He, Christ, is the only way to know God as the Father. If we want to know the true and living God as our Father, it's through Jesus Christ. There's no other way. We can't go through Muhammad or Buddha or on your own or through some other means. There's no other way to know God as Father except through the Son mediating for us. Now, the disciples knew that Jesus had every right to call God Father. As the angel Gabriel said to Mary, her son would be the Son of God, would be known as the Son of God. And this, of course, was very shocking and even offensive to His enemies. We find in John chapter 5, it says that Jesus was calling God His own Father, making Himself equal with God. This is why the Pharisees wanted to kill Him. But what is even more shocking than Jesus calling God His Father is that He says to you and I, you and me, that we should call God our Father when we pray. How can He do that? How can Jesus say something like that? How can He give us that right? He even uses the term Abba. It was an Aramaic term that children in the first century used for their parents, used for their fathers. It was like daddy, a very familial term. Jesus says that's how you should be addressing God. If you come through me, that's how you address God. He had set His face to go to Jerusalem and suffer the wrath of God for our sakes. He was headed to the cross at this point when He taught His disciples this in Luke 11. And He was going there to make us the children of God. He would go and bear the weight of God's wrath against our sins. That was the cost of being able to call God our Father. That was the price. It wasn't a cheap thing. Paul says in Galatians 4, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, says Paul, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. You see, it's only the one who's indwelt by the Spirit and united with Christ that is given this great, great privilege of calling God our Father. And that's what we get at, what Heidelberg Catechism 120 gets at, which we said earlier, when it asks, why did Christ command us to address God by saying our Father? The answer, as we confessed, is to awaken in us at the very beginning of our prayer that childlike reverence for and trust in God, which are to be the ground of our prayer, namely that God has become our Father through Christ and will much less deny us what we ask of Him in faith than our parents refuse us earthly things. So our prayers should be directed to God the Father. We pray to the Father through the mediation of the Son and in the power of the Holy Spirit. So great that we have that opportunity every day to go to the living God and call Him Father. So there's the person of the Father in this prayer. And then notice the priorities of the Father. Because Jesus tells us to pray certain things, right? He tells us to pray certain things. What's the first thing He tells us to pray? And He does this in both of His prayers. If you have your Bibles open there, it says, when you pray, He says, say, Father, hallowed be Your name, Your kingdom come. In one sense, God tells us that He wants us to pray for these things that glorify Himself. In a sense, we are making petitions for God. Not that God is needy in any way, but rather that He wants our priorities first to be in prayer to be set on Him, our focus to be set on Him first, rather than our needs. Now, there's nothing wrong with going to God in desperation and saying, oh, Father, you know, please help me, save me, have mercy on me. But we should regularly pray as Jesus taught us to pray, with this kind of shape to our prayers, having these sort of contours, where it begins with our focus set on the priorities of God the Father. And these are His priorities. Hallowed be Your name. Hallowed be Your name. The verb there, which we translate hallowed, it's not a word we use very often in English, right? But it's a Greek word that means to treat something as holy, to treat something with reverence, to consecrate something and set it aside as special. And God the Father is saying, say that about My name, that it is hallowed, that it is reverent. God's name reveals His nature to us. His name is not the depths of His own being as He exists in Himself, but the way in which He makes Himself known to us. He reveals Himself, in other words, in His great works, in His acts, His works of creation, His works of common providence, and His works of redemption. And God revealed Himself through this name that would tell about His character and the things that He had done in creation and redemption when He revealed His name to Moses at the burning bush. Remember when Moses said, who should I say is sending me to Pharaoh? And God says, you say, Yahweh has sent me. I am. The name serves to designate the unchangeableness of God. I am. Not I was or I will be, but I am. And not only in His being, but He is unchangeable in His relationship to His people. For Moses, this name contained the assurance that God would be for him and for the covenant people, just as He was for the fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It stressed the covenant faithfulness and unchangeableness of God, the name of God. Hallowed be Your name. Well, we are a people of God's name. We need to remember that. We bear His name. You were baptized into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And you bear that name before the world. You bear the name of Christ in the term Christian. And you bear the name of the Father. And this is what Jesus prayed for in John 17. In verse 6 of John 17, He said, Father, I have manifested Your name to the people whom You gave Me out of the world. And then verse 11, He said, Holy Father, keep them in Your name. And then in verse 12, while I was with them, I kept them in your name, those whom you have given me. And verse 26, I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known. We're baptized into that name. We bear that name before the world. And that name is to be highly exalted, hallowed amongst His people. So when we pray, Father, hallowed be your name, we're not just saying something by rote, something that's meaningless. We're not just repeating empty words. We're praying that the name of God would be glorified in our lives, in our words, in our actions, in our thoughts, in us as a church, in us as the whole body of Christ throughout the world. It's a petition to the Father to act in His people so that His name would not be profaned by us. And God promised that He would do this amongst His people. Through the prophet Ezekiel, we find that God had made condemnation of Israel, profaning His holy name, and then He promised that He was going to hallow His name amongst His people. He said through Ezekiel, in Ezekiel 36, I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, when through you I display my holiness before their eyes. And He did that by sending His Son. And so you see, through us, His name is being hallowed. And we need to pray that. We need to say, Lord, help me to glorify you today. That's the disciples' prayer. That's where it begins, with the glory of God. Not with, give me my food, give me my clothes, give me the things that I need. Gimme, gimme, gimme. Now it's good to go to the Lord and ask. And as we'll see, He is benevolent and merciful and generous, and He loves to bless His kids. But the first thing we must do is go to Him and say, Father, glorify your name in your people. Glorify your name in me. Hallowed be your name. As the Book of Common Prayer says, not merely on our lips, but in our lives. It's easy to hallow the Lord's name on our lips, right? It's easy to sing of how holy God is. It's another thing, though, to display the reverence and holiness of God in our own lives. And that's what we ask for when we say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Jesus taught us to pray this way. And the same is true of the next thing we pray for, your kingdom come. This is a request, as we'll see. We'll spend more time on this in some coming weeks, but this is a request, ultimately, that God be glorified. That is, His name be manifest in the world through the preaching of the gospel and the planting of churches and the extension of His people throughout the world. It's also a request that Christ would come and consummate the kingdom, that Christ would return. But in the meantime, that Christ would be made known, that the name of the Lord Jesus would be exalted in the world through people who come to Him. And both of these requests, you see, they set our priorities straight in prayer. As we go to our knees, we go to Him and ask, Father, first of all, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. That's where we begin, is on the Lord. But it doesn't stop there. Again, God is so generous and so benevolent that Jesus tells us then to pray for our needs. And so we see not only the priorities of the Father, first start with my glory, God says, but then we also see the provisions of the Father and how the Lord gives us the things that we need. And so Jesus tells us to pray for that. And here in this version of the Lord's Prayer, we see three, and we'll spend more time on some of these things as we go, but we should touch on them a bit this evening. Look what he says. He says, when you pray, say, Father, the person of the Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, the Father's priorities. But then he moves into the Father's provisions. And the first is this, give us each day our daily bread. That petition is a request for the Father to provide for our physical needs, our daily bread. And when we pray this, we're acknowledging that everything we have and everything we need ultimately comes from the Father's open and benevolent hand. And the fact is, as sinful people, we're prone to forget that. And this petition, it protects us against being forgetful. It's especially important for us in our modern world, and especially in a land of plenty. We have so much, you know, even if you're not rich, even if you're very middle class or even lower middle class, the fact is middle class Americans, we even if we struggle to make ends meet, if you've gone to third world countries, you know that we live like kings and queens in the world. And we certainly live better than the majority of people all throughout the history of the world. And people in an agrarian society where you had to farm and make your food, they knew what it meant to have your daily bread. And we have to remember that because we have an abundance and we have so much and food is available for us and our homes might be stocked with food far more than we realize, that we're still dependent on the Lord for these things. And we say, provide us with our daily bread. We need to remember that if God so willed it, we would have nothing. We would have no bread. He could withhold the sun and its influence upon the crops. He could stop the rain. He could allow violent storms to pummel our farmlands until there was a famine. He could easily do that. And we must remember that we're absolutely dependent on His providential care. And praying, give us this day our daily bread, it puts us in the proper perspective and keeps us from taking as granted that which God has graciously given to us. Even if we think, well, I earned it, I've done the work. And, well, who gave you the ability to do that work? Who's sustained your health to do all that? Who's given you the opportunities that you've had? The Father has. All of it is owed to Him. And so when we say, give us this day our daily bread, we're reminded of that. We're reminded that our food, our shelter, our clothing, our health, the beat of our heart, the air in our lungs, that these things are ultimately held in His hands. We're reminded that we depend upon His grace and mercy. We're reminded that He has made a covenant in which He has promised through Noah that seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. That's what lies behind this simple petition, give us this day our daily bread. God's covenantal promise with creation, that He is the one caring for the universe and governing all things. And we go to Him as a child. As a child goes to his father and says, Dad, I'm hungry. What's to eat? We can go to the Father and say, give us this day our daily bread. And then He tells us to pray, forgive us our sins. Forgive us our sins. Now, these are the big priorities that Jesus puts in His prayer. Confession of sins should be a daily exercise, loved ones, for us. A daily exercise. Going to the Father and ask, being specific and asking Him for forgiveness of our sins. When we pray, forgive us our sins, forgive us our debts, we're forced to confront our own failure, our own sinfulness. And our polluted nature is so incredibly deceitful that we're often prone to try to justify our sin or rationalize our behavior. We make excuses and we're easily caught up in our own self-righteousness and tempted to think that we're not that sinful after all. But when we go to the Father, we say, Father, forgive us of our sins. And we realize as we're on our knees before our Father that He sees, He knows. He sees the depths of our heart. He knows what's in our heart better than us. And He sees the what's foul and detestable and vile, the awful thoughts, the things that we've said, how we've slandered, how we've lusted, how we've been lifted up with pride, how we've coveted, how we've gone to idols at times for comfort rather than going to Him, and saying, forgive us our sins, Father. It helps us to be honest with the Father before Him. And when we pray, forgive us our sins, we're asking for His forgiveness. We're reminded of His infinite grace and mercy in Jesus Christ. We're reminded again that He has sent His Son into the world for this very purpose, so that our sins would be canceled, so that we're washed by His blood. Praying, forgive us our sins, reminds us that we have a Savior to whom we can go in confession, a Savior who has already bathed us and washed us, but continues to cleanse our feet every day as we go to Him in confession. It's very important in the Christian life, loved ones. It helps us to maintain regular and proper communication with the Father in heaven. The moment we realize that we have offended our Father, we go to Him in confession of our sin, and we're assured that because of Christ, His Son, that we have His forgiveness. That's why it should be a daily practice to help us, as some of the Puritans used to say, keep short accounts with the Father and to maintain proper fellowship and communication with Him. That's why, for example, the Westminster Confession of Faith says, God doth continue to forgive the sins of those that are justified, and although they can never fall from the state of justification, they may, by their sins, fall under God's fatherly displeasure and not have the light of His countenance restored to them until they humble themselves, confess their sins, beg pardon, and renew their faith and repentance. And the Father makes that available to us, loved ones, every day. Stay close to Him in prayer. Go to Him. Father, hallowed be Your name. May it be glorified in my life, in the life of Your people. Your kingdom come. Help me to be part of it, the extension of Your kingdom. Give us this day our daily bread. Father, we have many needs. Thank You for all that You've given. And forgive us, forgive me my sins. And then notice how it goes on. Jesus emphasizes this in both of His versions of the Lord's Prayer. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Jesus adds that in the prayer that He teaches us to pray. He's not implying in any way that our forgiveness of others merits God's forgiveness of us. We don't receive God's forgiveness because we forgive others, but rather because we have been forgiven by the Father, we are now being made forgiving people. How can I hold something over my brother that is really so minuscule when my Father has canceled the complete debt over me by giving His Son? And that, of course, is that great parable that Jesus teaches of the unforgiving servant that was forgiven such a massive debt by a king, and then he goes out and somebody owes him $20, and he chokes the guy and says, pay me what you owe. And his heart had not yet been changed. Well, Jesus teaches us, look, pray this way. Pray for those who have offended you and hurt you. And pray to be a forgiving person. And the more you think about how God has forgiven you, the more moved you will be to forgive other people. The more you realize how generous God is, the more you will begin to be generous with others. Jesus teaches us to pray this way. This is how we pray. This is how we pray. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And then Jesus adds a third and final. Lead us not into temptation. Lead us not into temptation. Oh, how we need to pray that every day. We're tempted constantly to sin. Constantly. We're tempted constantly to slander another's name, to injure someone, to murder in the heart, to commit adultery in the heart, to steal and take that which does not belong to us, to set our affections on idols. We're tempted constantly, and to pray each day, Father, lead us not into temptation. Jesus teaches us this because He knows we're weak people, always prone to temptation, those who need grace every day. And this is what Jesus highlights in this parable about prayer that follows in the following verses. He says, you know, we can go to the Father and ask Him for these things, because if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? He tells us a little parable that might seem a little strange to us, but in the first century it wasn't strange at all, because in a honor and shame society like Israel, hospitality was everything. Your name, your honor was on the line to help your neighbor if he asked for help. And if you didn't, immediately word would get out about what kind of person you were. And we find that Jesus gives this parable that people understood that the man must help because his reputation was on the line. And in other words, the Father's reputation is on the line when you go to him. When you go to him in this way, when you ask him for these things, this is how we are to pray. And the Father's honor is on the line for you, Christian. He will give you that which you ask when you ask rightly. And Jesus teaches us how to ask rightly by praying this prayer. They're not empty words. They're not something we just memorize. They are to be the very petitions of the heart that cries out, Abba, Father. We need to communicate with the Lord. And as we sing the words of John Newton, approach my soul, the mercy seat, where Jesus answers prayer. There humbly fall before his feet. We can be assured as we sing, for none can perish there. A wondrous love to bleed and die, to bear the cross and shame, that guilty sinners such as I might plead thy gracious name. Jesus has made that possible for you, to pray to the Father, to know him as Father, and for his priorities to start to become your priorities, and his provisions to be given to you abundantly. Oh, loved ones, God has blessed us with this great privilege of prayer. And Christ has made it possible for us through his life, death, and resurrection. Let us avail ourselves of this wonderful gift that we have been given of going to our Father and praying. Yes, our prayer life will stumble and fall, but there is one whose prayer life doesn't, the Lord Jesus. And there is an intercessor who indwells you, the Holy Spirit, who always prays according to the Father's will and is shaping you now more and more to be like Christ and to go to your Father and pour out before him your needs. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for giving us this record of Jesus teaching us how to pray. And Father, we thank you that you have made prayer possible for us. Lord, as we cry out to you this evening, we do pray that your name would be honored and hallowed amongst us. We pray, Father, that your kingdom would come, and that you would use us to extend your kingdom in the world. Thank you, Father, for using so many to extend your kingdom. We thank you that this church was planted. We thank you that your name has been hallowed here for so long, and we pray that it would continually here and throughout the world. We thank you, Father, for giving us our needs and pray that you would give us each day our daily bread and that we would never take that as granted or something that we have earned, but to see in each thing that we enjoy your goodness and your kindness. We pray that you would forgive us of our sins, Father, for they are many. The things we've done, the things we've left undone in our words, our thoughts, our actions. And make us, O Father, we pray, forgiving people, knowing that we have been forgiven much. And guard us, we pray, Father, against temptation. Thank you for your promise that we will never be tempted beyond that which we can bear, and that with every temptation you will provide the way of escape. O Father, thank you for being so good to us, so great. Thank you for giving us the things, indeed, that we need, above all, a Savior, and you, our Father in heaven, and reconciliation with you. Bless us, we pray, Father, this evening and this week. Help us to bring you glory in all that we do as we seek to fulfill our callings. Hear our prayer. Be magnified in our lives. For we ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Loved ones, would you